Well, we're going to dive into that text that Kelly just read, actually picking up from where she was. John chapter 21, if you'll grab your Bible, meet me there in John 21. There's a lot of really interesting things in the last part of this chapter, and we're going to try to work our way down from 15 down through the end of the chapter. In fact, it'll be very important that you have a scripture in front of you to kind of track the flow of thought as we walk our way through this. Well, this is the last message in our series that we've been calling Encounters with Jesus. If you remember from the beginning, we said that one meeting with Jesus can change everything. And we've been going through the Gospels, haven't picked up all the stories, but just kind of talking about ordinary people from all walks of life who have these extraordinary encounters with Jesus. And we've just said, those of you that are here, whether you're just exploring who Jesus is, or if you've been following him for years, every encounter that we have looked at and every encounter in the scriptures is an opportunity to discover more of who Jesus is and what his plan is for this world and what his plan is for your life. And I've really enjoyed walking through this. Sometimes all it takes is one small step toward Jesus to start you on a path that changes everything. And if we look back over the last months, we know actually there have been a number of people who have taken significant steps of faith towards Jesus. Some of them that first small step, and God is in the process of changing everything in their life. And that might happen for some this morning as well. We're going to talk today about the very last story, the very last encounter that Jesus had in the book of John. And we're going to talk about failure. We're going to talk about redemption. Failure is one of the few things in life that everyone has in common. In this room full of differences, one thing is for sure that we all have in common, that is that we've all failed. Some failures are small, don't seem to impact a lot. Some are big, and some are epic. And a few of us have had some epic fails. I read it a few years ago in the Washington Post, actually it was in a number of news, USA Today and other places, 2018, July of 2018. This is a true story, epic fail of Rye Wardlow. The papers all said that Rye Wardlow broke into an escape room after hours, but then couldn't escape from the escape room to get back out. So he panicked, called 911, and got arrested. Epic fail on his part. I've been a Minnesota Vikings fan for 30 years, speaking of epic failures. So I know a little bit about failure. Truth is that before I was even born, in 1964, very famous Vikings history, the Vikings defensive end Jim Marshall recovered a fumble and sprinted towards the end zone. Unfortunately, he sprinted towards the wrong end zone, 66 yards, touchdown, spiked the ball, and said afterwards, "I thought I was the hero," for about 3 seconds, and eventually figured out that he had gone the wrong way. Call him Wrong Way Marshall now in Vikings history. You know, sometimes we run hard in the wrong direction and find out that we have some failures that are the result of that. Most of us look back and try to avoid those memories, try to hide them, or maybe even pretend that they didn't happen. But Jesus doesn't treat failures the way that we do. For anybody that has failed that's here this morning, listen to me. In your past, or maybe you're like, "Pastor Gary, you have no idea. We just landed right smack dab in the biggest week of failure in your life. Maybe it's right now." Well, here's what we're going to find out about Jesus. Listen. He doesn't avoid your failures. He walks straight into them. And he speaks over them, and he, if you'll let him, he will rewrite what they mean in your life. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to see that happen. I don't think we see anywhere more clearly this idea than we do in John chapter 21. So we're going to pick up where Kelly stopped. She ended in verse 14. We're going to pick up in verse 15 and read down kind of piece by piece as we walk through the message this morning. If I can just sort of recap and put the context together, this chapter takes place after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. Of course, it's at the very end of the book of John. And the disciples, even though Jesus had given them a mission, they really didn't feel like they had a lot of clarity about what was next for them. And so they just seemed to be kind of milling around, not sure what's happening. And they had seen Jesus, in Kelly's reading, said this will be the third time that they had seen Jesus since his resurrection. So they'd seen him, they talked with him, but they really weren't sure what was next. And Peter, we're going to find out about him in a minute, but Peter finally has enough of it. And he says, I'm going back fishing. I'm not just going to keep wandering around. I got to do something with my life. And so he goes back to his previous occupation. He goes back fishing, and he brings some of his buddies along with him. You see that in verse 3 that Kelly read earlier. And that night, they didn't catch anything. All night, caught nothing. And they're coming back into shore in the morning, and they get about 100 yards from shore, and they look out. 100 yards, a little bit, a little ways away. It's in the morning light, maybe a little foggy, and they can't really tell, but there's somebody up on the shore around a little fire. And that guy calls out. We see the story. It was Jesus, but they didn't know that. And he calls out and he says to them, hey, cast your net on the other side. It's kind of a funny, story. Random dude on the side calling out to these lifelong fishermen who've been fishing all night. And he says, hey, just put your net on the other side. And so they put the net on the other side. The story is that they have this boatload of fish that come in, very specific, 153 fish. So much that they can't even get the net on board. They just got to paddle it in. So I don't know if the haze is kind of clearing, but John looks out again. Who was that guy that told us to cast on the other side? And he says, I think that was Jesus. And Peter doesn't wait to find out. He dives in, swims the 100 yards into shore, and finds that it was Jesus. And he had started a little fire. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He'd cooked breakfast. So there was pancakes and there was fish, a little fisherman's breakfast shore on the shore there. All that brings us to verse 15. So when they had dined, they ate this breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says unto him, feed my lambs. And he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He says unto him, feed my sheep. And he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. We'll stop there. We'll end up reading through the rest of the chapter before we're done. Here's what I want to tell you, and I think this text is telling us about failure. We're going to try to say it in five things, five lessons. And lesson number one is this. Jesus meets you where you blew it. He walks directly into your failure. This is a very interesting text. And two very important things to know. The first one is this, that this story about Peter and Jesus is definitely the culmination of the Peter and Jesus story that comes up a few chapters earlier in John 17. This is like part two, the sequel. And we will go back and actually read that part two. But real quick, before we do that, let's do a quick overview of who this guy Peter was. Make sure that we're all understanding that. Just a couple of notes. Peter was one of the original 12 disciples. Jesus called him from his occupation as a fisherman. John chapter 1 tells us about this. But the interesting thing about that is that the fishing occupation was tough, blue collar, salty, pretty salty. And they would have worked all night, virtually every night, finish up, coming in as, you know, the dawn is breaking, and then, you know, they'd get their nets ready again, make sure they process the, hopefully all of their catch, and finish that up maybe mid-morning, get something to eat, get a few hours of sleep, and then get ready again, the boat and the nets. And I mean, it was tough, hard work. And in that crowd, Peter was known to be bold and sometimes impulsive, even within a group of pretty rough blue-collar guys. His original name was Simon. But there was a reason that Jesus immediately gave him a nickname of Peter, or the Rock. I mean, this is the OG, the Rock, not Dwayne Johnson. It was Peter. He's the Rock. And Jesus nicknamed him that. Actually, in this text, he alternates in our passage between his name, Simon, and his nickname, Peter. And he was just, because this is who he is, he was the Rock. Peter was the guy that jumped out of the boat to walk on the water in John chapter 6. Remember that? Not swimming like this time, but walking with Jesus. So, I mean, he's a guy of big faith, no fear, impulsive. And he was the guy in the garden when Jesus was being arrested that he pulled out his knife and he cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest. John chapter 18 is that story. Surrounded by Roman soldiers, but he has no fear. I mean, and I've said this forever. I don't think he was like meticulously cutting off a knife. I think he tried to cut off the guy's head and missed. And maybe, you know, he moved and his sword glanced off the side of his head and just got the ear. But Peter was not afraid. Most importantly, Peter was the guy that at the Last Supper, Jesus called him out, John chapter 13. In fact, I want you to read one verse here in this text. Actually, no, go to John 13. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I want you to see, we need to see the whole story of what's going on with Peter that gets us to this chapter 21. So let's start it in John chapter 13. And really, if you can, I'd love for you to see these verses with me. Verse 36, let's read it here. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. But Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock, the rooster, shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. This is the confrontation at the Last Supper. Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter's like, not me. He's going to say, you're going to know this. You're going to remember it when the rooster crows. And Peter was the guy that Jesus gave this accusation to. I want you to go back to John 18. Actually, put your finger in John 18 and in chapter 21. All right, you got to see both of these together. In chapter 21, that's the one we're looking at. I want you to see verse 9. It says this, as soon then as they were come on land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. You might say, well, that's like just a part of the narrative, but actually I think that little piece is important. You might remember that we said that there's have said before that there are no random or unnecessary facts written down in the scriptures. Everything has a purpose. And I'm suggesting to you that John intentionally notes the setting of this charcoal fire. And the reason is because there are only two charcoal fires in the New Testament mentioned. One of them is here, but the other one is in John chapter 18. John 18, that's where I had you put your finger, verse 15. And Simon Peter, this is now at the crucifixion, all right? So the Last Supper, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Fast forward now, we're at the crucifixion scene, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. This is John. But Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, John, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So John goes out, gets Peter, brings him in. Verse 17, then says the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he says, I am not. All right, denial number one. Verse 18, and the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. All right. We said that was the second time, John chapter 21, now here, this fire of coals, not mentioned in any other parts of the scripture. I'm not saying that there weren't other fire of coals, but it's specifically mentioned in these two instances. So here's this fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Go down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it. And he said, I am not. Denial number two. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again. Denial number three. And immediately the rooster crowed. Real quick. I want to go back to Luke's account of this story. It's the same story we just read, but there's a couple more pieces that Luke adds to this that we got to see. Go to Luke 22, Luke 22, 54. You know, John kind of gives us the facts. Luke is the medical doctor, the writer of Luke, and he gives a lot more of the feeling, the understanding. You're going to see that. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him, Jesus, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire, that's that same fire, in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And then verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Not long after these denials, after Peter had said, I will never deny you. Three times in the midst of all the turmoil and the fear, Peter, who you would have thought he was the last one. He's brave. He's courageous. He's impulsive. If you got to get into a fight, you want Peter with you. Peter denies Jesus three times. And Jesus looks at him. Can you kind of see that scene? He just looks at him. You can't tell me that when Peter got off the boat, came up on that small charcoal fire, and Jesus standing right next to it, that he didn't have a little flashback. I know that I'm sensitive to settings and scenes and senses. I tend to be nostalgic. Smells remind me of things, sights and scenes and memories. I have things that I see that are sort of flashbacks from my past. Some of you are probably like that too. And we all have that a little bit. Come up on a scene that feels vaguely familiar, the smell, the view, the emotion of the moment. I think that John placing this very specifically, this little, it's the exact same word, this little charcoal fire pit, embers of the fire there. And man, I just believe that it's going to be healing to somebody's soul today. I want you to know that Jesus meets you right where you blew it. He returns to the exact place that you failed. And he's not there to rub it in. He's not there to make you feel guilty. He's there to fix it, to redeem it, to heal it, to rewrite the story that maybe you're heading to. Jesus could have found any other spot to bring Peter to this redemption, but he restores Peter not away from the scene of his failure. He restores him inside it. Listen to me, my friend. I so want you to hear this. Our God isn't afraid of your darkest nights. He's not afraid of your dumbest decisions. He's not afraid of your most embarrassing regrets. He shows up at the fire that you built. And he says, let's fix this. Listen, Jesus doesn't ignore your failures. He doesn't leave you there. But he doesn't avoid them either. He walks straight into them. Here's lesson number two about your failure. That is this, that Jesus wants to realign your heart, not pile on your guilt. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't ask him, why did you deny me? That might be a natural question. He asks a very different question. He says, do you love me? It's sort of Jesus' way of saying, your love for me is more defining you than your worst moment. Does that make sense? You're not going to be defined by your failure. You're not going to be defined by the worst moment in your life. You are going to be defined in this conversation. I'm going to redefine you as in the middle of your love for me. There's a lot of interesting words in here. Three times Jesus asks. Three times Peter responds with his affirmation. Three times Jesus responds. And there are two different words for love used here, and they're very important. The first exchange, look at verse 15. All right, we're back in John 21. Jesus uses the word for love that you've heard before. That's the word agape, which is like this perfect, selfless, unconditional love. So he says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter, interestingly, responds, yes, you know that I love you. But he changes the love word. He uses the phileo word, brotherly, affectionate, relational warmth. Verse 16, same thing. Jesus says it again. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter replies, yes, I phileo you. And then the third time, verse 17. Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you phileo me? And verse 17 says that Peter was grieved. And here's the thing. Peter was grieved because it was heavy. But I really just think this is kind of showing us his humility. Prior to the failure, Peter may have brashly, arrogantly said, "Of course. Of course I love you. Even though everyone else betrays you, you can count on me." That's what he would have said before. But here, Peter has been broken by his failure. No longer the arrogant kind of brash responses before. And in the place that Peter denied Jesus three times, now Jesus tests him three times. And in the end, and I think this is so beautiful, you know what I see here? Jesus meets him where he is. He asks him twice, "Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you agape me?" Both times Peter responds, "No, yes, I phileo you, I phileo you." And the third time, Jesus meets Peter right where he could get. "All right, Peter. All right. Do you phileo me?" And it made him cry. He wept. But I'm telling you, Peter was honest. And in his honesty, Jesus met him there. He meets Peter at his level and he lifts him up. Jesus receives what he could give at that moment. He did not press him again. He received what he could give. And this is how, listen to this. This is how God has always been with me. He restores us by pulling us back with grace and with love, not back by guilt. Here's lesson number three. Just mention this quick. Failure doesn't cancel your calling. All right, here's the three feed my sheep instructions. And this is a big part of this story. It's not just that, you know, Jesus isn't just telling them, "Hey, you know, just forget about it. Move on. Everything is fine." This is really important because it answers this question: does failure disqualify me from serving Jesus? And Jesus is testing Peter here. And the way that Peter responds to the testing is going to be absolutely critical to whether he's going to have this restoration take place. Actually, there's two different words again. Verse 15, he says, "Feed or nourish my sheep." Verse 16, he says, "Shepherd my sheep," shepherd or guide, protect, lead them with care. Then verse 17 again, he says, "Feed them." All right, so, but it's important because Peter had gone back to fishing, remember? Maybe he thought that his failure had ended his ministry. But Jesus doesn't bench Peter. Jesus moves Peter from fishing nets to shepherding sheep, to caring for people. And he hands the keys to spiritual care to the man who failed the biggest. He says, "Peter, you're going to be the one. I'm going to give you these keys in order to care for my people, to shepherd these sheep." And he repeats it three times to make sure that he gets it. Peter denied three times. Jesus came back and he repeats it three times. He repeats the restoration. "Peter, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I'm going to give you a purpose. You're not on the bench. You've got a future." Hey, hang on to this idea. Jesus doesn't just forgive you. He commissions you to go and care for other people. Why is that? The reason is because restored people restore people. If you've been broken, if you failed, like all of us, in the restoration, as God in his grace brings us back to relationship and redemption with him, the outflow of that going from that person to others helps restore other people. This is how God designed it. So the equation is this: your failures, if you just stay in your failures, then you know, life's a mess. But if you add to your failures true repentance and Jesus' restoration, then you have a story that gives hope to people drowning in their own regret. And I've watched it happen over and over and over again. So here's lesson number four. Restoration restores purpose. Verse 18, let's keep reading here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself, and you walk wherever you wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Little bit confusing and kind of the way that it's written, but Jesus says to him, hey, when you were young, you put on your own clothes, you went where you wanted to. But when you're old, ultimately, this is going to be the end of your story. You are going to no longer have the control of what clothes you're going to wear. And actually, in your death, you're going to be laid out. It's really signifying the type of death you would die. Peter died on this cross, spread out. This is what he's saying. But this is not, of course, it is a martyrdom for Christ. It's a sacrifice of his life. But this was Peter fulfilling what he said before. He said, Peter said, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, actually, Peter, you are going to die for me. That is going to be fulfilled, but not before I use you as a foundation for my church. Not before I send you out from here in gospel missions. So here's the answer to the question, can my future still matter after I've messed up? And the key to the answer is Jesus says, yeah, just follow me. In fact, more literally, keep following me continually, step by step. Don't lose pace. Don't fall back. And if you fall down, get back up. It's almost like Jesus saying, hey, you just got to keep following me, and I trust you. It's a beautiful thing. I trust you. I am giving your life meaning and purpose. You don't have to live in that failure that you're tracking. If you'll allow it, Peter, this testing and this failure will grow up in your life in a way that is full of purpose. And here's number five. Keep reading, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Listen to this, verse 21. But Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him that he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Here's number five, lesson number five, that comparison is the quickest way to forfeit your restoration. This is such a reality check. It's almost funny, except that it just shows how far Peter still has to go. I mean, God is redeeming him. He's restoring him. He's on a new trajectory. And Peter's going to be an amazingly mature servant of God in his future. But right now, God's still doing some work. That's okay. God's still doing some work. And we see it because immediately Jesus finishes this amazing little conversation. And Peter glances over at John and basically says, well, what's his story? What about his path? He's like, hey, if I've got this path, which eventually is talking about death, what about him? What's going to be his path? Right? Comparing, distracted from God's path for his own life to worry about God's plan for somebody else's life, showing his insecurity in the very first moment after restoration. He's already comparing, and Jesus gives him this direct, divine, holy shutdown. He says, what's that to you? I already told you this. You just keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Don't you worry about anybody else. Don't you worry about anybody else's path. Don't you worry about anybody else's plan, anybody else's glory. don't you worry about anybody else's path. I've got a path for you. I've got a plan for you. Hey, listen, comparison is the quickest way to forfeit restoration, and we're susceptible to it. Especially sometimes when we've had some failure in our past and it sends us down maybe a little different journey than we'd originally thought. And it's a good journey and God's plan is for it, but it's not always what we'd originally thought. And it's easy in that new journey sometimes to look around and be like, well, what about them? Listen, Jesus didn't restore Peter so he could wish he had John's story. He restored Peter to walk Peter's story. Boy, I think God is wanting a few of us in here to listen carefully. Jesus restores you so that you can walk your path faithfully. You can't walk in your calling while staring at someone else's lane or scrolling someone else's Instagram. Jesus' restoration is in order that you become what you were meant to be. So don't go comparing your path to anybody else's. Your story with Jesus is your story. I love ending our series in the reading of John 21:25. Can you look down at the very last verse of this book and of this chapter? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And all God's people said, amen, amen. John 21:25 reminds us that the stories that we've studied, and we didn't get all of them, but every encounter, every conversation, every moment where Jesus stepped into someone's life, they're just a tiny glimpse of who he is. John says that the world itself couldn't contain all the books it would take to capture everything else that we need to know about Jesus. And I think that means something beautiful for us. The Jesus that we've encountered in this journey, he's not done with writing encounters today. His power wasn't locked in the Gospels. His compassion for people and their brokenness and their situations wasn't limited to this time. I mean, the very same Jesus who stepped into Peter's failure and who stepped into Mary's brokenness and who stepped into the brokenness of the thieves on the cross and each of these encounters that we've, you know, studied over the last few months, the very same Jesus is alive and he's present and he's writing new chapters in your story. And your life can be the next page in the story of what Jesus is still doing in this world. Let me give you some take-home truths. Andrew can go come ahead to the piano. Here they are. Let me give you three things. Number one, if there's a failure you've been hiding, bring it to Jesus. Not later, not when you clean it up, right now. If you came in here this morning and you're carrying the weight of failure, maybe the guilt of all of that, I just want to tell you, bring it to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't hang on to it till later. Don't try to figure some things out first. Lord, here's my story. I give it to you. Would you rewrite it? Number two, if you've been forgiven but not yet surrendered, I want to ask you, encourage you to follow him fully. That's what was going on with Peter, right? Peter was a disciple. He'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And in this moment, when he was confronted about where he's at, Peter had to make a decision about whether he was going to be a fully surrendered to God's plan for his life. So if you've been forgiven but not yet surrendered, just follow him. Follow him fully. Some of you believe in Jesus, but you haven't given him your life. And then number three, if you're comparing your journey to someone else's, stop. Lord, I want your plan for my life. I can't keep trying to run someone else's race. I'm going to trust you and your plan and your will. Doesn't matter what you're doing with John. I trust you. So maybe today, as we've looked at Peter's story, you felt a tug inside because you know what failure feels like. You know what regret sounds like. You know what it's like to wonder if Jesus is disappointed with you, or he's done with you. Or you know what it's like to feel like Jesus is distant from you. John 21, this story is God's proof in this divine message that Jesus walks straight into the very places that you've tried to walk away from. He doesn't flinch at your past. He doesn't back away from your story. He steps right into it. And he doesn't come with accusations of guilt. Why did you do this? What's wrong with you that you did this? He doesn't say that. He says, do you love me? And will you follow me? There's a new step. There's a new place. There's restoration. There's redemption for you. Do you love me and will you follow me? And the only right response to a Savior like that is, yes. Yes, I surrender. I don't have any more excuses. I'm not making promises to try harder. I just surrender. I just give you my life. Give him your past, all the mistakes and the failures there. Give him your present and whatever you're fighting right now. And give him your future. And just hand over to him the pieces that you broke and let him rewrite that. Let him rewrite what they mean for you. So here's the invitation of Peter. It's really the invitation of all the encounters with Jesus. It's simple, but it's life-changing. Will you follow him? Will you give up the control of your life, surrender your heart and your will and your plans to him, knowing that he's got the best plan for your life? Will you raise your hand today and say, yes, I'll follow you? I don't know where that story's going. I don't know all that you're leading me, but God, I'll follow you. That's God's call to you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Hey, my friend, with everybody's heads bowed, if I can just step into your space and, you know, kind of symbolically sit down beside you. If you're feeling this pressure in your soul, I want to identify it for you. This is the Holy Spirit using his word. And this is your time. This is your moment. This is your charcoal pit, your charcoal fire right here, your own place of memory and realizing God's mercy. And Jesus is speaking into your story. And the invitation is the same one that he gave Peter. It's follow me. Follow me with a surrendered life. Follow me into a future that's written by grace. If that's the desire of your heart, you can just simply tell him right now, Jesus, I give you all of me. Rewrite my story. I surrender my life to you. If you pray that simple prayer, He will. He'll answer you. He'll respond to you. Just before I close in prayer, can I just ask you, I'd like to pray for some of you that I know that you're in a moment with God. There's nothing any more special about my prayers than your prayers. I don't mean that. But there is some significance of sort of the acknowledgement. God's working in my life, and I have the boldness this morning to say yes. And if that's happened for you and with you this morning, would you lift up your hand and let me pray for you? I won't call you out. Thank you. I won't embarrass you. Number of hands. Give me a minute. Can you lift your hand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Father, we've been in this Encounters with Jesus for a number of months, and you've taught us a lot of things. Here in this room this morning, you're calling out to many. And with boldness and courage, with Peter's spirits, there have been those across this room who have raised their hand, said, I'll follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would take that commitment and firmly place it deep in their hearts. Would it be the start of a new story? Help them not to be afraid of the changes, because you're going to write good. And Lord, I'd ask that you would do for them what you did for Peter. Take away the guilt of failure, disappointments with choices and decisions, and place within it a new heart and a new purpose. I pray they'd feel even now your presence, the clarity of your conviction, what it means to fully and completely surrender their hearts to you. And then, Lord, there's others across this room that didn't raise their hand, but they've been living as best they could. They've been living surrender to you. I pray that even today you'd take some little pieces that they've been holding on to themselves, take some little parts that they have owned rather than given. And Lord, I pray that this morning, this room would be filled with people who surrender to you all of our hearts, all of our souls, everything that we have, in order that you could live through us. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us through your Holy Spirit to this place, and help us as we respond to you, even in this invitation song. In Jesus' name, amen.